and turn to the book of Esther tonight, the book of Esther. I'm going to ask you to kind of flip back and forth through the book of Esther with me. Tonight I'm going to talk about the fall from ordinary to disgraced. The fall from ordinary to disgraced. And most often when we look at the book of Esther, we want to study the life of Esther herself. And that's a tremendous encouragement. Or Mordecai, that's another great encouragement. But sometimes we can learn as much from the negative examples that we have in God's Word as we do from the positive examples. And we're going to look at a negative example tonight, and that's Haman. Haman, even to this day, has a terrible reputation. The Jews who celebrate the Feast of Purim every year, one of the traditions that they have is to read the book of Esther. And every time they read the name Haman, they'll boo or hiss or they have little noisemakers. I don't want you to have a reputation like that, so that's why I'm preaching this message tonight. How terrible it would be if after next week or so, somebody comes up to you and says, do you know John O'Dell? And you say, John O'Dell? Sure, I know John O'Dell. That'd be a terrible reputation to have. But you say to me, now, wait a minute, you're stretching things a bit. First of all, he's an Old Testament character. And we live in the age of grace. We're not living in the Old Testament anymore. And it's true, he's an Old Testament character, but he operates by the same sin nature that we do today. That hasn't changed at all. You say, but now wait a minute, preacher. He was not what we would call a Christian. He wasn't even a believer. That's true, but unfortunately, even we as believers operate by the works of the flesh sometimes. And we can fall into the same traps that Haman fell into. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about Haman is that until the events of the book of Esther, Haman was just an ordinary guy. Now, he may have been more privileged than the ordinary guy, but he was a man with a wife. He had a number of children, including 10 sons. Now, 10 sons weren't all of the children he had, so he had a large family. But he had a lot of friends. Now, if he were a monster, he wouldn't have friends, but he was just an ordinary guy up until this point. We have a tendency to look at a man like Haman and say, I would never do the things that Haman did. And I fear that we make ourselves vulnerable when we have that attitude. What does the New Testament say? When you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. And it's possible for all of us to go down a path and do things that we never imagined we could do if we aren't alert to the traps along the way or to the bumps in the road along the way that can slip us up. Haman was just an ordinary guy. But he fell into some bad habits and some bad activities and behaviors along the way. So number one, Haman was just an ordinary guy. Number two, Haman was exalted. He was privileged, maybe more than most. Look at Haman, or Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Now, it's very obvious so far that I'm getting my tongue tangled around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. part of that is because I'm trying to be short tonight, and that's not an easy thing for me to do. So you just hang in there with me. Esther chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what it says. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Notice Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. Haman sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So here was a man that had a good life. He was an ordinary man, but he had a good life. In fact, better than most of us who are here tonight as far as worldly things are concerned. But that didn't prevent him from becoming a real monster. Number three, Haman, in spite of this good life he had, focused on the negative. Go back to Esther chapter 3 again now. Esther chapter 3. Flipping back there, look at verse 2 this time. Esther chapter 3 and verse 2. And it says, all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Skip on down to verse 5. Then Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage. Haman was filled with wrath. Now think about it for a minute. Here's Haman. He's been exalted by the king. He has a good life. And people around him are showing him great respect. In fact, it says everybody was showing him great respect except for one man. What did Haman focus on? All the people who were showing him honor and respect? No. He focused on the one man. Isn't that really a trap that's easy for us today to fall into? We can be blessed of God in many ways. And yet there is one area of our life where he is testing us. And we focus on that one area and we let it, as a burr in the saddle of a horse, get under our skin and just irritate us to no end. That one thing. He had every reason to rejoice. He had every reason to feel good about his life, except he had to focus on just one thing that didn't suit his fancy. And therein is a trap that can start us downward in a downward spiral that will cause us to end up in a place we never intended to be or never wanted to be. He was very negative in his attitude. Fourth thing that I want you to notice is that Haman let his anger burn. He let his anger burn. He was an ordinary guy who had a pretty good life, but he focused on one negative thing instead of all of the positive things, and he allowed his anger to burn. Esther had invited the king and Haman, just the two of them, to a private banquet at her residence. Now, Haman did not know her ultimate purpose for this invitation. To him, it was a great honor. But what I'm looking at tonight is not what Esther had in mind, but what I'm looking at tonight is what Haman had in mind and how he looked at this thing. Turn over to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Verse 9. Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. Now that's because he'd had received this invitation from Queen Esther for he and the king. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, in other words, Mordecai did not stand in honor and respect, or tremble, show great fear, before him, before Haman, he, Haman, was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So here we are. This is, time has passed now. Days have gone by. And Mordecai still hasn't bowed before him. And Haman is just burning up with wrath and with anger. What does Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 and 27 tell us? It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to here. First of all, it says, be angry and sin not. We need to recognize that there is a good anger and there is a bad anger. It is possible to be angry and not sin. But more than likely, the anger we have is a sinful, evil anger. Now, how do we know that there is a good anger? An anger that you can have and not sin? Well, first of all, because Jesus was angry. Mark chapter 3. We mentioned this in a previous service, how that the Lord became angry at the self-righteous Pharisees. Now, the Bible is very clear that Jesus never sinned. And so if Jesus was angry and never sinned, then it is obvious that it's possible to be angry and not sin. There is a good kind of anger. We could go beyond that, and if you looked up the word anger in a concordance, you would find, especially as you look through the Psalms and some of the poetry books of the Old Testament, that God is angry at sin and sinners a great deal. And if God is angry, then that means that there is a good type, good kind of anger. Now, what is the difference between good anger and bad anger? In other words, what makes anger a good anger? Well, Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all of the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. Now, good anger is directed at evil, at sinfulness. Good anger is anger that is directed in the same place that God's anger is directed at. Bad anger, sinful anger, evil anger is a self-centered anger. An anger that is based upon what I believe is an offense towards me in some way or another. it is this evil anger that Haman had. And it is this evil anger that caused his, or that was a step towards his downfall. Evil anger is a dangerous kind of anger. Notice again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now there is where Haman failed. He let his anger burn instead of dealing with it and ridding himself of it. But then the last phrase in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 is, nor give place to the devil. The fact is that evil anger, sinful anger, makes us open and vulnerable to the attacks of Satan in our life. It opens the door for him to come in and cause us to do things that we would never think of doing under normal circumstances. It's amazing how many awful things we do under anger that when we're calm, cool, and collected, we would never think about doing at all. The fact is that there is no indication that Haman, before he allowed this anger to burn within him, had been a particularly violent or vicious man at all. But anger will allow Satan to do awful things in our life if we don't watch it. Now, the fact is that anger is a good Christian sin. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean a good Christian sin? Well, it's one of those things that we don't talk about a whole lot because everybody experiences it. We accept it. We say, oh, well, that's just being human. Oh, if we talk about drug addiction and we talk about prostitution and we talk about being unfaithful to your spouse, boy, there's amens all over the church. You talk about anger, you talk about gluttony, you talk about jealousy, and all of a sudden there's dead silence in the church because you quit preaching and you start meddling. And people don't like that. Anger is one of those sins that we kind of accept and we kind of overlook and we don't talk a lot about. And we really get a little bit uncomfortable when the preacher preaches about it. But the fact is that anger is a dangerous sin. It can cause us to do awful things. As in the case of Haman, it turned him into a monster. That today, his name is even a curse among the people who know about him. Don't give place to the devil, the Bible tells us. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up wrath, and a furious man abounds in transgression. That's why we're warned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, one of Haman's great mistakes was he let his anger burn. That brings us to number 5. The next thing that Haman did in this downward spiral is that he chose revenge. Turn over to Esther chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Esther chapter 5 and verse 11. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Now, here's the thing. Notice the idea for the gallows wasn't even Haman's. It was suggested to him by his wife and his friends. But in his state of anger, he went along with it. In other words, he chose to follow that path. Sometimes we use an excuse when we do awful things. Well, in the spur of the moment, I did it without thinking. That wasn't the case with Haman. Haman was presented with a proposition that he chose to follow. Now, you say, what could he have done? Well, he could have just let it pass. Why? He had everything going for him. Notice he admitted to his wife and his friends how good life was generally. He had no reason to be bothered by Mordecai. Mordecai was nothing to him other than a source of irritation. I mean, Mordecai wasn't a hindrance for him to enjoy his riches or enjoy the honor that he was receiving from the king and from all of the others. And so he chose, rather than to just let it go, he chose revenge. The fact that he could not let it go is a sign that he had never learned contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 8 say, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." You know, I find an awful lot of Christians who spend their life complaining and grumbling about all the things they don't have, rather than praising God for what they do have. And it is a lack of contentment. And it is one dangerous step in a downward spiral of our life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content." Now, when you read the context of that statement by the Apostle Paul, you find he's talking about the possession of material goods. He says, if I have a lot, if I don't have any, it doesn't make any difference because I have learned to be content in my lot in life. How did he do that? He learned to praise God for God's blessings and not worry about what he had or didn't have in life. Romans chapter 12 in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." You see, a discontented person is vulnerable then to seek revenge on those who they perceive have offended or hurt them, and that's what Haman did. But the Bible says we should allow God to take care of the offenses toward us in life. Let the vengeance be with him. 1 Peter, we have the Lord's example, Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now listen carefully, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, who is it that judges righteously? It's God the Father. What we have here, it says that Christ in suffering is our example. You say, but an example of what? It is not the example that we should suffer. I've got good news for you. You don't need an example for suffering. You're going to suffer whether you want to or not. If you're not suffering now, hang on. Just around the corner, it's coming in some form or another. We all go through it. The example is not that we should suffer. The example that Jesus set is how we should suffer. We shouldn't suffer as Haman suffered when he felt offended by Mordecai. We should suffer the way that the Lord suffers. And how was that? Rather than to take things in his own hands and try to seek vengeance, try to get back. There's a bumper sticker I remember seeing years ago. I don't get mad, I just get even. That's the philosophy of the world. That's not the philosophy that God would have his followers live by. The fact is that we should put it into God's hands and let him take care of it. If Haman had been a believer, and if Haman had followed the scriptural model that was set before us, Haman would not have turned into a monster that he was. He could have let God take care of Mordecai. And God would have done what was ever right in the situation. But instead, because he was not content with everything that he had, focused on the one thing that was an irritant to him, he decided to take matters in his own hands and seek vengeance on Mordecai. Number 6. Everything that I've mentioned so far is really a symptom rather than a core cause. Now we get down to the core cause of Haman's problem, and it is that Haman was filled with arrogant pride. Haman was filled with arrogant pride. Look at Esther chapter 6 and verse 6. Esther's chapter 6 and verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" What arrogance, what pride. But this really was at the heart of his problem. God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that there are 6 things that God hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination. Do you know the very first one in that list? A proud look. God hates pride. We have it throughout Scripture. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 warns us, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's exactly what happened to Haman. One last point, and then I'm done. Haman, because of this, was caught in his own trap. That's what we're warned about in Scripture. Esther chapter 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He was caught in his own trap. Psalm 7, verses 14 and 15 warns us, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it out and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made." Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Beloved, when we don't watch over some of these acceptable sins, they, like the road out in front of us here, are a slippery slope, and it's easy to fall into disgrace. It may not take the same form that Haman's took, but it will be just as horrendous in God's sight, whatever it is. We don't do things just whatever comes naturally. We need to allow God to help us to live against nature and live according to his word. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your love to us tonight. We're thankful for your word that reminds us of things that too often we just overlook because we don't think they're big deals. And yet how dangerous they really are. And we, as ordinary people, can follow the path that the unbeliever Haman took and fall down into disgrace if we're not careful. Lord, help us that we might be careful, cautious, that we might come to you and we might allow our souls to be fed by your word rather than just our feelings or the reason of the world and the logic of the world. Lord, help us to live for you as a shining light in a dark world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Instead of closing with a song the way we normally do, Dick Moore, would ask if he could make an announcement, but it looks like he's sending John in his place. So, okay, John.